We're going to go back to Acts chapter 17, and we're going to be picking up our verses in verse 10 through 14 tonight. And again, remember, this is when, right after Paul and Silas had gone to Thessalonica, or Thessalonica of Thessalonica, and they had preached the word there, and many people had gotten saved, but there were some unbelieving Jews there who didn't like the gospel message, and basically began trying to find where Paul and Silas were. For some reason, they weren't able to find them, but the people who were hosting them there, they brought them before the magistrates and basically took money from them to make sure that they would see to it that this message stopped right then and there. And so we find that from that point, Paul and Silas, they went on to Berea. And here's where this begins in verse 10. It says, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those of Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Paul, Silas and Timothy remained there." So, Diane, you mind asking the blessing upon this word tonight, please? Okay, so here we see, again, Paul and Silas. Again, they left the city of Thessalonica under the cover of night. And Bible teachers believe that Timothy, again, probably wasn't there when all the trouble erupted. So he wasn't easily identified. And most likely he was at Philippi, which, again, was his hometown there. And since Timothy was a Gentile and not had been present, he could easily minister in the city freely, you know, at least, you know, after the church was established there. Again, the peace bond, which was called a peace bond, which was that security the Jews acquired, at that time it could legally keep Paul out of the city. But again, it didn't apply to Paul's young assistant here. And so Paul depended on certain men like Timothy here to keep the ministry going, keep the church growing and being effective in the area that they had preached the gospel. And the Apostle Paul would say this of young Timothy in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 through 23. He said, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me." Wonderful to have somebody who can be a protege, somebody who can be like-minded with you, who can see the work, you know, go on and make sure that it's not hindered. And so Paul would, again, head to Athens. Again, but again, Timothy would be sent here, back here, because even though there were those who persecuted and tried to stop the message, again, there were a lot of people who believed, and again, Paul was concerned that they wouldn't be able to survive in their faith and face a persecution. And so he mentions this fact in 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 10, when he said, "Therefore, when I could no longer endure it, I thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions." In other words, the afflictions that not only they were suffering, but what Paul was suffering in particular. "For you know yourselves, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter has tempted you, and your labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and your love, that you always have good remembrance of us, desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distresses, we are confident concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. See, Paul wanted to be there, but because the struggle against the opposition was so great, he couldn't, you know. But he had others in place who could make sure that the gospel message would continue to grow and people would be encouraged. So again, like I said, before he went to Athens, he went to Berea. And when he went to Berea, he entered into the synagogue there, and the Bible tells us that was his custom. And there he discovered a group of people who were very faithfully studying the scriptures. They were truly interested in the truth, and they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether the things that they read were true, and particularly the things that Paul said, whether or not they were true. Again, Paul had been overjoyed when the Thessalonians received the word. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, he talked about this. He says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." But these Bereans, I'm telling you, these people truly amazed Paul because of their diligence to the study of the word. And I truly believe that they serve as an example for every Christian to follow. Faithfully following God's word daily, discussing it, testing every message, every teaching, everything that you hear with the word of God, because it is indeed the plumb line of truth. And as a result of this, there are those who came to know the Lord, even in the city of Berea, that became men just like Timothy in Paul's little group of ministers and his ministerial team. One such man was a man named by the name of Sopater, and he's later mentioned in Acts chapter 20, verse 4, when it says, "And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychius, and Trophimius of Asia." This is Paul's ministry team that went about spreading the gospel. See, you wonder, how did the gospel spread so fast? Because of faithful men like this, not loving their life unto death, willing to give their life for the gospel message. Folks, if there was nothing to the gospel message, why would one dare to even do this? It would soon die out, because there is truth in the message, you see. So while Paul's winning souls through the preaching of the word, as always, Satan is always, you know, he's not far behind, you know, sowing his seed of unbelief, you know, and these unbelieving Jews from Thessalonica, they come to Berea and they stirred up the people as well. And, you know, this is what Satan's MO is, you know. If he can't stop the message, he'll try to pervert the message, you know. Initially, he tries to stop the message. In verse 14 through 18 of 1 Thessalonians says, "For you, brethren, become imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same thing from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, and so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, have been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoring more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered." You see, so he had to fight against this opposition all the time. So again, you have to ask the question, how did these men in Thessalonica hear about what Paul and Silas were doing in Berea. And, you know, maybe it was one of the Berean believers immediately began going about in the countryside and even extending as far as Thessalonica and witnessing about the things that were happening. Or, you know, it may have been another unbeliever in Berea, somebody who was just a troublemaker, who went back and told the Thessalonians and, you know, got a group of people together and said, let's go and stop this message, you know. Truth is, the Bible tells us that Satan also has his missionaries, and they are busy. They are busy trying to stop the message. They will, again, like I said, either try to stop it outright or they'll try to pervert it to keep people from coming to the knowledge of the truth. And the proof of that is in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14 through 15. It says, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Well, that was these Jewish men right here. They said they claimed they believed God, but like Paul said right here, who they killed the Lord Jesus Christ and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men. The evidence is in what they do, you see. So in verse 15 it says, so those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens and received a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, and they departed. So again, these evil Thessalonian Jews were not only there to call Paul names and to try to stop him from sharing other people, but they literally wanted to do him harm, you see. The Bible says Satan was a murderer from the beginning. He was a liar from the beginning, and he was a murderer. But the believers in Berea, they outwitted the enemy by taking Paul to the sea and putting him on a ship bound for Athens. And so we see Paul here, once again, having to break from the people that he'd become very close with, because we're not told how long he was in Berea, but it was apparently long enough for him to establish a church and for people to search the scriptures and to truly come to faith. So it must have been hard, though, you know, when you leave a place where you know that there's a real work going on, a real change going on in the lives of people, a place of deep ministry, and all of a sudden you have to be uprooted and moved on. Well, I think sometimes we have to acknowledge the fact, since this was the early church being established, that it could have been God who allowed this to happen to keep Paul moving so that the church would begin to spread just like a wildfire. It could be. I think that even in our own circumstances, when things seem to be going right and easy for us, we have a tendency to become content, don't we? And put down roots, and you can easily become stagnant, stale, you know. Sometimes God's got to do things in your life to stir you up, to get you moving again, you see. So Silas also, he was on a special mission at this particular time, and again, probably somewhere in Macedonia. But again, later on, Paul would have both Timothy and Silas join him, not only in Athens, but in Corinth. In chapter 18, you can read that in the book of 1 Corinthians. But in verse 16 here, it says, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. You see, this idolatry, literally, it broke Paul's heart. But there's something I want you to notice about all this. Notice that Paul, what he did here, he didn't start a political campaign against this, and he didn't mobilize people to take a stand and march in the streets and things like that, and he didn't speak evil about the culture. But what did he do? Look at verse 17. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogues with the Jews and with the Gentiles worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Paul talked and reasoned with people using Scripture. Remember, we shared with you this morning that the servant of the Lord must not strive, but must be meek and patient, apt to teach, if perhaps God gives people repentance to acknowledging the truth. Doesn't mean, like I said, not to be silent, but to minister the word of God in love. And a lot of times people will want to argue, and I just simply say, I'm willing to discuss this with you, but I don't want to argue with you. If you want to have a give-and-take conversation about this, let's do that. But if you're just going to try to shout me down, that's futile. That's useless, you see. Now, there were over 3,000 temples built to different deities here. That's how superstitious they were. And some of the most famous, of course, the temple that was dedicated to Aphrodite. She was the goddess of love, they say. But her temple was filled with temple prostitutes. And again, its whole purpose was to justify sexual promiscuity. And then there was the temple of Zeus, who was supposed to be called the greatest of the gods. That was for the people who had the Clint Eastwood mentality of the day, you know, make my day. They were given to some pretty violent savagery. They saw themselves as above everyone else. And then, of course, there was the temple of Bacchus. That was the god who enjoyed alcohol. And they had a god for everything. But again, what I want you to notice is that Paul did not attack this particular thing. He just simply preached Jesus and him crucified. And it just happened that they had an idol that was dedicated to the unknown god, just in case they had missed a god, you know. It's like I remember listening to a Christian comedian one time when he was in Vietnam. He said when he was in Vietnam, before he became a believer, he had a cross of a Star of David, Indian arrowhead, and a rabbit's foot, and everything else you can imagine, because he just wanted to make sure he had all the bases covered. Well, that's what these people were doing here, see. Now, I've heard stories that people who were called to go and preach to prostitutes, for example, in Las Vegas, and they were ridiculed by, again, a lot of people who were pharisaical, in particular denominations. But if we would only remember what Jesus' words were, we wouldn't be so quick to judge them. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 10 through 13, it says, "Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to the disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' And Jesus heard that. He said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" You know, there's a lot of allegory and type and shadow in the Old Testament. And one such allegory, I believe, is in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 4, verse 38 through 41, story when Elijah returned to Gilgal. And there was a famine in the land, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said to the servant, put on a large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets. So he went out into the field to gather herbs, and he found a wild vine and gathered from it a lapful of wild gourds, and came and sliced them into the pots of stew, though they did not know what they were. And when they served it to the men to eat, now it happened, as they were eating the stew, that they cried out and said, "Man of God, there is death in the pot." And they could not eat it. And so he said, "Bring some flour." And he put it into the pot and said, "Serve it to the people that they may eat." And there was nothing harmful in the pot. There's a really wonderful pitch here for us. When the good was poured in, the poison dissipated. And that's the key. You see, if we try to pick the poison out of the people's lives, it will only lead to legalism, folks, and maybe even rebellion and even resentment on people's parts. But if we will instead pour in the meal of God's word into the lives of people, those lives that have been poisoned by the pottage of this world will be changed. Nathan and I were talking about this morning. Brother Horton used to say, once people get saved, one of the best things older Christians can do for older Christians is leave them alone. Let the Holy Spirit deal with them. As you share the word, God will convict them. God will bring them to that place of repentance. And I do think there's a lot of truth to that. They need to be instructed in the truth and what have you, and know what this word of God has to say, but don't be beating them over the head. In 2 Kings chapter 5, we see another picture that we can learn from as well. After the Syrian general Naaman was healed of leprosy, remember he was in Syria and his wife had a servant girl from Israel, said, there's a prophet in Israel who can heal your husband. Well, they sent a letter to him, you know, and what have you. And then Naaman came, and Elijah wouldn't even come out to see him. It just simply told him by his servant, go and dip yourself in the Jordan 7 times. And he said, wow, I don't want to go dip in the Jordan 7 times. We got rivers that are beautiful and pristine in Syria. Why not go there? And one little wise servant of his said, sir, if he'd have told you to do something really hard, you would have done it. But this he's told you to do that's very simple. And so he went, and it says, and he began to dip. And when he came out of that water that last time, it says he had skin like a baby. Leprosy was gone. And Naaman wanted to reward Elijah, but you'll see that Elijah refused. Now I want you to see what happens here in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 15 through 19. And he returned to the man of God and all his aides and came and stood before him and said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. That's a confession of faith. This man became a believer, you see. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant. You can't buy your salvation. You can't buy anything from God. He freely gives. And so Naaman said, then if not, please. I said, then he said, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And so Naaman said, if not, then please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer burnt offerings or a sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. Yet in this thing may the Lord pardon your servant when my master goes into the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand and bows down in the temple of Rimmon. When I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing. Then he said to him, go in peace. And so he departed from him a short distance. Now in Syria, the prevailing point of view at this particular time was that the gods were kind of local, you see, and they had to be worshipped on the same soil of the country of their origin. It was a pagan ideology. That's one of the reasons why Naaman wanted to take this dirt from Israel back to Syria, so he could worship God that way. But that's not the way that God functions. The Bible says that God desires those who worship him in spirit and truth. And that dirt was nothing. It was the God of Israel who is everything, you see. But Elijah didn't rebuke him here. Did you notice that? He said, go in peace. In other words, go ahead and do it. A lot of religious people would say, Elijah, why are you allowing this? You know that the God of Israel is not a local deity to be worshipped superstitiously. Why didn't you correct Naaman? Again, I think upon further reflection of this, there's a wise reason that Elijah let Naaman return to Syria with the dirt from Israel. You see, Elijah knew Naaman's understanding of God was very limited, for one thing, and that Naaman had been touched by God, and he had received a healing from God, but he was not very yet deep in his knowledge of God. Did Elijah give him a lecture on theology? He did not. Elijah simply let him go, knowing that Naaman was a brand new believer, but he also knew that in time he would discover that he didn't need that dirt at all. You see, maybe Christians can get away with a lot more than those who are mature. This is really an area I think that mothers and fathers can learn a lot from. Whenever teaching their children, if we fight every single side issue that our kids struggle with, and we're just constantly riding them, then what happens is sometimes we'll fail to get their attention. There have been a lot of Christian young people whose circuits have been blown because very well-meaning parents have pushed so hard on really non-essential matters that they fought the wrong battles, you see. And this is one of the reasons why I believe the Apostle Paul would say this in Colossians 3:21. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. The most important thing is get your kids on the foundation, and then God will deal with them and begin to clean them up, you see. We need to teach them. We need to instruct them. But, you know, we're not to beat them over the head. You see. Again, this is not only with our children, but it's for immature believers that we have an opportunity to witness to and deal with. And Denny, you know this as well as I do. We deal with this all the time at the mission. We're not there to beat them up about their issues, the side issues. We want to make sure they stay in faith, stay on the foundation. We need to pray, Lord, help me to address the things that truly need to be addressed, and help me to let the bags of dirt go. Because that's what they are. The things that really don't amount to a hill of beans. And a lot of us would rather talk to a pastor, read books, or seek counsel from a friend instead of really, you know, just pressing into God's Word. But if we do so, and we neglect His Word, we're truly robbing ourselves of an opportunity to cultivate a deeper, intimate relationship with Him. And a lot of the things that we read in books and videos and things like that, people take those things face value without holding them up in light of the Word of God. And they try to put them into application in their lives and in the lives of their children and their families and their friends. And perhaps it may not even be biblical. It's God's Word that changes the heart and life of a person. And His Word will not return void. He has promised. People you know, they can be pushed into things. You know, Paul, like I said, he could have barked out a whole bunch of commands. But again, he calmly shared the Word of God. And as a result, I believe a church was born there as well. As we see what happens next in verse 18. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him and said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." Now, the Epicureans and the Stoics, again, these were philosophers of the day. The Epicureans were philosophers who said, "Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die." They were very hedonistic. They were only concerned with gratifying their flesh and satisfying themselves sensually. And taking life easy. That was their motto. On the other hand, you have the Stoics, whereas the Epicureans were the couch potatoes of the philosophers. The Stoics were the disciplined ones. They said it was important to free yourself from anything that was emotional, sensual, or material. The Epicureans said, enjoy life. And the Stoic people, they said, endure life. That was their philosophy of things. But neither of these believed in eternal life. They were both equally as wrong. So Paul talks about the resurrection, and that captures their attention. Life beyond this life. In verse 19 through 20, it says, "And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange thing to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean.'" Now, the Areopagus was on Mars Hill, and it was a 337-foot tall building with the hill itself in elevation, and it was located at the center of Athens. So, I mean, when you looked at the city of Athens, it was right there up there on the top. This was a place where the philosophers hung out and where the councils of education and religion met daily. And whenever there was a new religious thought, they came there and they expounded it, and it had to be something that was cleared by the Council of Education and Religion before they would allow it to continue to be shared. And you have to find that it's interesting that the most, supposedly, the smartest people in history from the world's perspective said religion and education are inseparable. How far have we come from that today? Because it truly, I believe, it's important to educate people about the faith of the Bible, what God's Word has to say. Verse 21, "For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. So we got to look at this from our perspective today. When someone brings some new doctrine, I think it's important for us to be cautious. Someone says, if it's true, it's not new. If it's new, it's most likely not true. I think there's a lot of truth to that as well. So what these Athenians needed is what we need today. We need to return to the old truths that have been with us for so long from the beginning. People are failing to pray, and by doing so, they're unable to discern what's truth. Instead, they're believing progressive thinking today. And they say the old doctrines are antiquated and they're no longer applied to us today. That's why people are saying evil is good and good evil. Certain practices are good, certain are not. Well, they say homosexuality is an acceptable practice when in fact it is not. But this is the way that the people at this day, nothing new under the sun, you know. And we got to understand that the only way to find truth, again, is to seek God, because He is the way, the truth, and the life. This is the very thing that Paul warned us about in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, though, how that people would buy into things that were not biblical. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be in season, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap upon themselves teachers. Basically, tell them the things that they want to hear instead of what is truth. Jude chapter 1, verse 3 says, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning the common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. That means the words that were spoke in that day are for us today. We don't have to go on and believe some progressive ideology and thought. If you're searching for some new tape, some new book, some new teaching, you know, to give you new answers, even though they claim to unlock spiritual mysteries and things like that, more times than not, you'll find that you're just on a wild goose chase. You find that God's word is forever settled in the heavens. He said, I am the Lord and I change not. He's not changed His mind. We got to conform to Him, not He to us. So the mature believer is to become grounded in what the Scripture calls sound doctrine. Titus 2 and 1, it says, But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Again, if we don't, we set ourselves up for error. And there are a lot of Satan's ministers out there waiting to bring some new doctrine and muddy the waters of our understanding and the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 15, probably familiar with this, says, and He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In other words, building up the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man. In other words, we're to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're to look like Christ, act like Christ. That we should no longer be children, listen, tossed to and fro, carried with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speak the truth. And just say speak the truth. It says speak the truth in love, that we may grow up into all things into Him who is the head, Christ. Look, folks, if it's easy to find someone who will share a doctrine that makes your addiction become a god to you. But we must remember Paul's words in Romans chapter 3, verse 3 through 8. What if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true and every man a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. But if our righteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. But then how would God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just. In other words, what Paul's saying is that there are people saying, what you're saying, Paul, well, let's just sin the more if that's going to glorify God, you know. And he says, no, God forbid. You know, we have grace with God. We have mercy with God. But he's called us out of that life of sin. And as believers, we must abide in the truth. And we must be willing to let people know the truth, to recover themselves from the snares of the gods of addiction, the gods of lust. People are addicted to these things, and they're just as much a god to them as these idols were. I found a couple of stories about two. One was a first lady, and the other was her husband was running for president. But Kitty Dukakis was interviewed in 2020 and made it public about her addiction. Not only was she taking pills and drinking alcohol, but she was drinking rubbing alcohol and nail remover. Anything that had a tidbit of alcohol. During the interview, she admitted that she had begun to come to grips with her problem until she finally faced the truth that she was indeed an addict. As long as she could give excuses, as long as she could blame it on the campaign, as long as she could blame it on the pressures, as long as she blamed it on something else and did not deal with the truth, she was killing herself. When Mrs. Dukakis came to understand the truth, then she was able to get something done. Some of us won't get any better until somebody gets the guts to tell us the truth. And I think that that's one of the things that we were talking about this morning. We should not be silent when people are worshiping idols. Share the word of God in truth with them. Tell them the results of worshiping these kinds of things. Then Betty Ford, in the Betty Ford story that aired on television, this was a movie that was told about the story of her addiction and her recovery. At a point during the movie, a fairly emotional scene took place. The whole family is sitting around confronting Betty Ford, and her son says, Mother, you are destroying yourself, and you are destroying this family, and you are killing yourself. Mother, you are a drunk. You are an addict. The mother was infuriated. She told her son that he was being very disrespectful, and questioned that he had the right to speak to her that way. She said, how can you say these things to me? I am your mother. The boy said, Mother, I can say it because it is the truth. This confrontation was the catalyst for the establishment of the Betty Ford Clinic. Now, this same place helps a lot of other people overcome their addictions. Many people have come to the clinic, were able to face their addictions because, like Betty Ford, someone had the guts to tell them the truth. When I speak to people here in the church, Rescue Mission, wherever I am, and I tell them that a lot of these addictions, alcohol, drugs, sexual addictions, all these things become idols to them, and ultimately their purpose is to destroy them. It's not to make them feel bad. It's so that they'll recover themselves from the snare of the devil. You know? And yet you've got people today saying, oh, live and let live. You know, that's not life. It's not life. And Bible says that Jesus said, I've come that you might have life. And that life is in him. And that you might have life more abundantly. And so we have to recognize ourselves that idols are not just statues of gold and silver or wood, what have you. Idols can be covetousness. It can be sex, it can be drugs, it can be alcohol. It can be jealousy, it can be envy. Any of those things can be an idol in your life. You've got to have a willingness to let those things go, to serve the one true living God. The Bible says, whenever you let those things go and you allow Him to come into your heart and life, He sets you free. He can set you free from every bondage, every addiction, every idol. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen. Are there any questions or any thoughts before we close in prayer tonight?